Monday class. For those of you who I don't know, my name is Jacob, and I get to be the third in a series of four talks here, focused around Carl Truman's recent book, Strange New World. And it's a great joy to be a part of a church whose pastors want us to think critically about the ideologies that are swirling around us and how we as Christians can respond with love and with truth. And so as we were getting started with kind of planning this class, Cam Thaxton, who taught last week, really is like, man, as I'm thinking about this class, I really feel like what we're trying to do is convey the truth that Paul conveyed in 1 Corinthians 2. And so I thought to get started here, I'd want to read that passage, and then we'll pray, and then we'll jump into this week's topic. So Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6 says, "Yet among the mature we do not impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the ruler of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and a hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understand this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, 'What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him.' These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God." Lord, I pray that as we spend time thinking about the things of this world and your truth, that we would not have a spirit of this world, but instead that we would be guided into truth by your Spirit. Lord, thank you that you have not left us alone to sort out these things ourselves, but Lord, that you are guiding us into all truth. And Lord, I pray that this morning we might leave being comforted and assured that you will continue to do the work that you have started of leading us into truth. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right. Well, this third session in this class is surrounded by the topic of identity, and specifically the identity and how it relates to the discussion of the LGBTQ+ revolution. And so just by way of review, I know some of you, this is the first time you've been here for this Strange New World class, and welcome. The goal is they've kind of been building on each other, but I'll do my best to kind of bring you up to speed and intersect this one with where we're at today. And so in his book, Carl Truman seeks to answer the question, how did we get here to this current cultural moment where, I don't know, you might be feeling like a stranger in the world that once was more open or supportive or encouraging to those who held a Christian worldview. And so the first week, Jason Briggs helped kind of unpack the first shift that Carl Truman sought to highlight in his book. And that is the shift of philosophers moving from a sense of self that is external. Traditional structures might tell you who you are, to self being defined by your inner life. And so I've put on the handout something that Cam gave us last week, which is just an overview of the different philosophers and maybe their a one sentence of kind of the key effect that they had. And so that first group is summarized by the idea that the self is associated with the inner self, who you feel you are. And last week, Cam talked about the sexual revolution and how, and associated with two more philosophers, and how that inner self then became associated with the sexual self. And so you might be here this morning thinking, man, my coffee is not yet set in. It is way too early to be talking about philosophers. Why are we, this might be a little more academic than I signed up for in a Sunday class. But if we remember, classically defined philosophy is all about answering the question, how do I live the good life? where is human flourishing to be found? And so we realize that every one of these philosophers is not just trying to put something in the world that is a bomb ready to go off and destroy life, but they're really trying to think, how can people actually find the good life? And we realize that the way Carl Truman is really helpful and focusing our attention, that the way the philosophers of this world are answering the question of where is happiness to be found is in this. He would summarize, people can only find true happiness if their identity is congruent with their inner self, and this identity is affirmed by the society around them. And so we see that all these different philosophers preaching a way to find happiness have determined that the only way that you can be truly happy and I can be truly happy is if we look internal to our own sense of self, and that we live an authentic expression of what our inner self tells us we are. And so we realize that that comes into conflict with the biblical worldview. And so my goal this morning is to ask the question about identity and where our identity is rightly to be found, and then to see how the world, especially those who are driven by an LGBTQ ideology, are looking to answer that question. And then conclude by giving some encouragement for where Scripture would have us find our identity, and then how we can respond rightly to those who maybe are identifying as transgender specifically. And so we'll, so if we just kind of dive in here. Last week, Cam really kind of pulled out that one of the ways we think about asking the question of identity is, who am I? That's kind of a pretty central question. And to understanding how you answer the question, who am I, helpfully gives context or clarity into how or where you are finding your identity. I want to put before us this morning that the key question, as we consider how the Bible would define our identity versus how the world would define our identity, is this question of, how do I find out who I am? The who am I question is important, but we realize that there's actually a deeper question, because there is information needed for us to rightly answer, who am I? And that question is, how do I know who I am? So we realize if I'm just kind of give you a broad definition of identity, I'd say identity is our controlling self-understanding. So it is how you view yourself. It's what you view to be the most fundamental thing about yourself. And I add that word controlling because I hope to convey that what you believe about yourself, what you believe your identity to be, impacts how you feel and act. And so we recognize that what we're after here is saying, how do I understand who I am? What is my controlling self-identity, self-understanding? One of the things that's so helpful about Carl Truman's book is I think he helpfully gets us to a point of recognizing how our modern age answers these questions. And so to begin our time this morning, I want to kind of talk through how the current cultural moment thinks about this question, how do I find who I am? And so in the chapters that I had assigned to me for this book, Carl Truman talks about two shifts that had to happen for the modern notion of self to be fully realized. And so these shifts had to happen both at the individual level and the societal level. And the way Truman captures these shifts is he describes us as plastic people living in a liquid world. And that's actually extremely helpful in answering the question, well, how did we get here? How did we get to a point where our identity, the way the world would say, this is how I know who I am, feels so radically different from those of us who have taken on a Christian worldview to answer these questions. And so what does he mean by plastic people living in a liquid world? Well, first, plastic people, sometimes when we think of plastic, we can think of cheap or disposable. That's not quite what Truman has in view here. What he really is aiming at is this idea of moldability, or that people have the ability to change their identity or want to be able to change their identity. And so I think there are three things that he's really trying to highlight when he talks about plastic people. The first is that plastic people do not have a fixed identity. And so since identity is decided by the individual based on a self-identification, the individual is free to change or modify their identity as they seem fit. There's no longer any reason to say that, well, one way I was saying this is how I determine my identity, but what's to keep you from changing that tomorrow? Second, I think that plastic people have what Andrew Blunt in his book calls an I decide identity. This I decide identity means that I am the true determiner of my identity. It is my inner self that fully brings, answers the question, how do I know who I am? And I think this is completely consistent with the trajectory that Carl Truman is putting forward in his book, that every philosopher who is seeking to answer this question, how do you find happiness, continues to try and put before us this idea that you have to decide who you are. That's the only way you're going to be happy. There's no longer any external authority, whether it be religious or traditional structures, that can influence who you are. You have to decide for yourself your identity. And so who are you? Well, you are what feels to be true about you, or what you desire to be true about you. It's all part of this idea that Truman is putting together of what does it mean to be a plastic person. And then third, Truman highlights that plastic people demand others recognize their identity. And so there's this weird juxtaposition where someone says, I am the sole determiner of my identity. I don't want any external authority to influence how I view myself. But once I have determined who I am, I need every external authority to recognize that that is true and that is who I truly am. And we see the conflict here where they want no external authority to give input, but they want the affirmation that comes from it. And so identity formed apart from external influences, but then they desire external society to recognize this identity. And so we get to a point where we realize that plastic people are not okay with the idea of tolerance, but they demand acceptance. Tolerance isn't enough. We're not just okay to say, that's fine, you can choose your identity, but I don't agree with it. They demand that there is both recognition and acceptance of this I decide identity. And if we dig below the surface here, we realize that this ultimately is just an expression of the basic human desire to belong. Even as they don't want the external structures and authorities to give them their source of identity, they do want them to help figure out how they belong. And so we even realize that we go one step further than just acceptance. We recognize that the plastic people have a view that failing to recognize their identity is seen as the most harmful thing that we could do. Because their identity is completely determined by their own self-conception, if we disagree in any way, or we push back, or we don't recognize the self-identity, it's viewed as being harmful or hurtful or destructive or hitting them right to the core of who they believe they are. And so we see how all this is right for the talking past one another that we're so often doing. We realize that at a fundamental, basic level, we just see the world so differently. Before we keep going, I want to make it clear that we're talking about real people when we're talking about these things. We're talking about real people who have adopted an I decide identity. And so I think it's helpful to recognize that it's not actually this mechanical. It wasn't like someone woke up one day and read through all these different philosophers and decided like, I think I can construct my sense of self in a better way because of these influences. No, it's actually something that just feels so intuitive to them, for the most part, because this is just the world that they've grown up in. We live in a society that from top to bottom has been reshaped by personal choice and personal autonomy, so that looking inward to determine identity feels natural. And so as you think about talking about identity, talking about those who would adopt what we would conclude is an unchristian way of forming identity, we realize we're talking about actual people. And I think it's helpful for us to think in terms of two categories. I think there are those who are the captors. These are the ones who are preaching this, that you truly can only be happy if you determine your own identity. And there are the captives, those who have bought into this idea that you need, that I will only be happy if I determine my identity. And so as I think about these two different groups, I think we have to respond differently to those two groups. I think there's a place where we need to be combative with the truth towards those who are the captors, those who are preaching false ideology. But when it comes to the people who have been taken captive by these ideologies, I think we need a slightly different response. I think that response is characterized more by a love and a care for their well-being. And instead of attacking and tearing down, building up and presenting something better. And so as we move forward, I think I can hopefully unpack that better. But I think it's helpful, just before we get too much further into this, our time, to recognize that yes, we're talking about ideas, and ideas matter, and ideas have significant consequences, but we're intersecting these ideas with real people. And so I don't want this to be something that is oh so mechanical, whereas if we could only just change the precipitating thought in the mind of the individual, we could have quick success. It's deeper than that. And so to kind of conclude this, what Truman is saying about plastic people, I summarize it there on your handout. So plastic people have an I decide identity, which has no fixed identity, and then they go so far as to demand the recognition of their identity by society. And then I think I have a typo in your handout. But the second modern shift that Truman mentions is at the societal level. So he's got plastic people living in a liquid world. And so what does he mean by liquid world? He means the evaporation of traditional social ideas. And so this is the evaporation of traditional identities, where once you might have been defined by your church affiliation or denomination, by once you might have been defined by the town you were born in and grew up in and spent every day of your life in, by once you might have been defined by the certain class you were born into. All of these things have evaporated, and we are left searching for new ways of forming identity in this social world. And so he talks about how this has created a vacuum that has resulted in the emergence of new communities based on personal identity. And I think this is a point that, as I was preparing, Steve Whitaker made really helpful. It's almost now that where before it started with the external and that shaped the internal, it's kind of completely reversed. And we're now these people who have adopted this I decide identity now are looking for communities who have adopted similar identities. And then those communities are forming kind of support and belonging and reinforcing that I decide identity is actually valid. And we realize that those communities aren't actually giving any sense of identity to these people, but are just created to affirm what these individuals had determined on their own. And so if that personal identity ever changed, they would no longer, that community wouldn't have any like policing mechanism to say, no, you have to belong. It would be like, okay, go find another community that is better aligned to how you feel about yourself. And we realize that in this emergence of new communities, sexuality and gender have become the two most important senses of identity. And so if we summarize the trajectory, it is a series of steps moving from external authorities shaping identity to being replaced by an internal sense of self shaping identity. So we might ask the question, does my church decide my identity? Nope, I decide. Does my family decide my identity? No, I decide. And as we move towards the LGBTQ and specifically focusing about transgender, does my body decide my identity? No, I decide. And so as we think about specifically the LGBTQ revolution, we can kind of frame it in this way, that I decide identity looks internally to answer the question, how do I know who I am? And it prioritizes a sexual attraction or a gender identity as being the key information that determines that. And then it is a revolution, not just because it stops there and we might say, oh, and with a request to just tolerate that. It's a revolution because it becomes a demand for acceptance. And so the modern conclusion of plastic people living in a liquid world is that tolerance isn't enough. It demands an acceptance of this internal sense of self, this I decide identity. And so in his book, Carl Truman will trace kind of like how the LGBTQ community formed and how L and G became a partnership, and then all the successive letters. So I encourage you, if you haven't already, grab this book, read it. It's really helpful in tracing how we got here. But in the rest of my time this morning, what I would really like to focus on is this idea of transgenderism. One reason for that is I think the question of same-sex attraction and homosexuality has been addressed by the church as a whole. I think Kevin DeYoung's book, What Does the Bible Say About Homosexuality, is a great resource for answering some of those questions. And I believe in the past, you can go to the archives of other Sunday classes, and there have been teaching on a Christian response to homosexuality and same-sex attraction. And so with my time this morning, I really want to focus on transgenderism because I think that is kind of the new front we're facing, and hopefully provide some help to you guys as this becomes something you interact more with in your day-to-day lives. All right, so what is transgenderism? So transgender describes anyone whose gender identity doesn't match their biological sex. So again, here we just added the modifier gender, this word we defined earlier, identity, a controlling sense of self. So how you view your gender to be, how does that align to your biological sex? One author, Preston Sprinkle, in writing about the transgender movement, I think gets it right when he recognizes that the key question in this debate about transgenderism is how do we respond when someone's gender identity doesn't match their biological sense, their biological sex. So when your gender identity doesn't match your body, which one needs to change? Does our body need to be changed to be brought into alignment with our gender identity? Or is there something wrong with our gender identity that needs to be brought into alignment with our body? Well, we realize that the society is not structured to answer the latter. They are always answering that our bodies need to be brought in conformity to our inner sense of self, because denying individual identity is the greatest harm someone could do. And so the priority has been consistently given to gender identity over our biology. And as medical advances continue to give promises that you can actually change your body and be brought into alignment with your gender identity. And so we recognize that nothing, not even our body, should stand in the way of our ability to determine your identity. And I think on its face, as I read that sentence, all of us internally know that there's something about that that isn't right. There's something about that that seems to be completely backwards and to lead only towards destruction. But it's not just wrong because it's different than how it's always been. What I hope to show this morning is that it's wrong because it fundamentally goes against Scripture's teaching about what it means to be human, and in being human, how to live the good and the true and the flourishing life according to God's design. And so I think it's helpful for us to remember that we don't reject these things just because it's an affront to our conservative values or our desire for things to be as they were traditionally. We fundamentally are opposed because we believe that these ideologies take people captive and lead to brokenness, and we want to be people who teach and boldly proclaim the truth of God's design, which leads to life. And so, what does the Bible say about where our identity is to be found? When we ask this question of how do I know who I am, where should we be looking for answers? What actually gives us our sense of identity? I think there are three things that I'd like to kind of pull out this morning about what does the Bible say about our identity. The first is that we are made in God's image. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." And so when you ask that question, how do I know who I am? One of the most fundamental ways you can answer that is I am made in the image of God. As we think about controlling sense of self, there is nothing that should have greater influence on how you understand yourself to be than the recognition that you were made in the image of God. This is profound. I think so often we can gloss over it. We've heard this before. Hopefully all of us who have been in church for any length of time have heard this truth before. But when it gets down to our identity, we really can't do anything, go any more fundamental than this reality. I think one of the things that is clear in this is that it really conveys the truth that God is our creator and that he made us. So we think about that everything about us is actually determined or given to us by God who made us. So that helps us understand that our identity is something that we are given, but it's not actually something that we have to earn or achieve or decide for ourselves. Because God made you in his image, he has given you all the information you need to, he has told you who you are. He hasn't put before you something you have to aspire to in order to have an identity, but instead he has given you an identity that you are made in his image. The second thing that I think scripture would teach us about how do we know who we are is that we are made for relationship with this God who created us in his image. We see in the garden that God actively participates in relationship with his people, that in creating them in his image, he gave them the divine mandate to be fruitful and multiply, that he might spread his image throughout all of creation, and that he might be a personal God interacting with his creations through humans as his image bearers. We recognize that even after the fall and this disruption in the relationship between man and God, that he still desires a relationship with them, that he actively pursues and initiates a relationship with his people through forming covenants throughout redemptive history, that he initiates the covenant with Abraham to set apart a distinct people that he might be a blessing to the whole world, and then he initiates the covenant with Moses and David and ultimately enters the world himself in the incarnation so that he might reconcile all people to himself through the finished work of Christ. And as we look to Revelation, we realize that all of this is moving towards a restored state where that God will be dwelling among his people. So we realize that what does it mean to be human? It means to be made in the image of God, and it means to be made for relationship with him. How do I know who I am? I know who I am because God made me and God has entered into relationship with me. And then third, we know who we are because we are transformed by our relationship with Christ. Put on there Ephesians 2. I think it would be a great application to really go just from the theoretical to the practical to the transformational for you to read Ephesians 2 sometime in the coming week with these ideas in mind and just realize how much of our identity is shaped or should be shaped by what Christ has done for us. And so we read in Ephesians 2 that we are no longer rebels. Our identity is not those who are against God, but we are those who have been reconciled to a right relationship with God. Our identity is that we have been united to Christ. Our identity is that we are God's children. That those of us who were once actively living in disobedience and sin, actively saying, God, you don't decide my identity, I decide it, are now God's children. And we realize that all of these things are given to us. These aren't things that we earn. These aren't things we strive for. These things that are we are given and then we live out of. I think one of the amazing things about this understanding of identity, this what I think helpfully summarized with a God decides identity, contrasted with an I decide identity, is that it allows us to really embrace the goodness of all of our differences. We are our fundamental, what is most true about all of us are these things that God has given us. And that allows us to live out with a bunch of different personalities. These individual personalities are no longer the thing that makes you fundamentally who you are. God's givenness of your identity is what makes you who you are. But he's also given you these personal giftings and these different unique ways of expressing who God made you. And so all those things about you, whether it's your personality, your preferences, your gifts, the way you like to serve within the church, your family, all these things are good and true about you, but those aren't the basis of our identity. But they allow us to be the diverse body of Christ that God has made us to be. I think great, kind of what I'm trying to say here might be illustrated by the example of parents and children. Parents, you might have children who have very different personalities or ways of being in the world, but they all ultimately are your kids. You're all part of the same family. And realize what's most fundamental about them is not their personalities, but whose they are, their identity as your kid. That's how God sees us. Our most fundamental identity is first that God has created us in his image, that he's made us for relationship, that we're transformed by being united with Christ. But that doesn't obliterate all of our personalities. It provides the proper expression for all of them. And so we realize that what Scripture puts forward in this question of how do I know who I am is God decides. That we are given a God decides identity. And we recognize that this is actually the best possible identity that we could have. This is the only identity that leads to life and flourishing. This is actually the only way humans can find true happiness, is receiving with joy what God has given us. And that's because it ultimately points us to our truest identity in our relationship with Christ. So this grounds, how do I know who I am? By looking to the one who made us for the answer. Instead of saying, I know who I am, it receives with joy who God says you are. And so I think this helpfully articulates the core confrontation between the Christian worldview and the worldview of transgenderism. It is this confrontation between how do you answer the question, how do I know who I am? Do I know who I am because this is how I feel I am, or this is who I desire to be internally? Or am I who I am because God has decided who you are in Christ Jesus? I think, again, that passage I read at the beginning, this is that contrast between the wisdom of this age and the wisdom of God. And so we recognize that there are those who would espouse the wisdom of this age, trying to present a compelling way of living in this world that leads to life. And we recognize that that way of living ultimately leads to bondage, destruction, and death. But the Lord, in his kindness and mercy to us, has presented the wisdom of God revealed through the Spirit of God so that we might have life. So the biblical worldview, when it comes to identity, is this: receive your identity from God. Do not look internal to your sense of self for identity, but receive what God has given you as your creator. And so as we move here into the last little bit, kind of what should we take away from this class? What do I hope the truth of God's word that I could convey in this time? I first have three things that I think are important takeaways, and then a few things of like how I think we could respond with love to those who have been taken captive by transgender ideology. So first, the important takeaways. I have the question for you. Are we living with a God decides identity? Last week, Cam helpfully asked the question, who are you? And let us throw out many different ideas of how you might answer that question, who are you? And there, a lot of those things you might come up with, husband, father, wife, daughter, son, are really helpful. But just making sure that none of those things rises to that ultimate spot of identity. None of those things gives the truest sense of who you are, but that is found in reminding ourselves that God has given us our identity, that God invites us to flourish through living into the identity that he has given us, that is fundamentally found in relationship with him and the transforming effect of being united to Christ. Second, I think an important takeaway from this conversation about identity is to remember that God communicates a lot about who we are through our bodies. As we think about the Christian worldview in contrast to the worldview that supports the transgender ideology, and we focus on that question of if you have incongruence between your gender identity and your biological sex, your internal sense of what your gender should be and what your body says your gender is, which one do you listen to? Well, the biblical worldview is very clear that your body is an important aspect of who you are. And so you should listen to the body that God gave you. Having a body is an essential part of what it means to be human. Throughout Christian history, the church has repeatedly rejected the idea that we are just souls in a bodysuit. That what really matters is that all we are is souls and this body is external or actually bad or maybe even evil. No, the scripture consistently teaches that your body is a good gift from the Lord. So good, in fact, that when the Son of God became incarnate, he took on human body to be fully human, just like you and like me. And so we realize that the Lord, or that God, when he gives us this identity, is communicating a lot through the body that he has given you. He communicates your gender. He communicates your sexual orientation. He communicates your individuality with all of the particulars of family and race and ethnicity and spatio-temporal location, who you are in space and history, the fact that in 2023 you're here in Louisville, Kentucky at Sovereign Grace Church of Louisville. All of that is communicated through the fact that you have a body given to you from God. And in giving us bodies, he's communicated how we are to relate appropriately to others. All of us relate to those around us as embodied beings relating to other embodied beings. So I think a helpful question for reflection this morning is, when was the last time you expressed thankfulness to God for your body? It's a gift that he has given you. It is one of the most clear ways that he has revealed that he has given you your identity. So much of who we are is communicated by the fact that God gave you the particular body that you have. And so much of responding to the confusion of this strange new world is to remind them that the body they have is a gift. That we are not to transgress this body, by rejecting the gift of gender that God has given us, but instead we're to respond with joy that He and His infinite wisdom and love decided to give you the body with the gender that He gave you, and that He decided to put you with the specific limits of time and space that He has given you so that you might recognize your dependence on Him. And then third, I think an important takeaway from this class this morning is that we should be confident that a God decides identity leads to our identity, that which leads to our identity in Christ is the only life-giving identity. My apologies for the typos there. We'll work through that eventually. But it wouldn't be a Jacob Percy class without some typos. So I want you guys to leave confident that a God decides identity is truly the best way you could answer the question, how do I know who I am? And so when you engage with people who are looking to something else for identity, I don't want you to feel a need to tear down, to build your own self up because you have identity. No, you can go confidently knowing that there is no life apart from a God decides identity. You can hold it up as something beautiful that should attract others to it. You can say, I know where flourishing is to be found, and it's not in looking into myself, it's to looking to the identity that God has given me, to calling people to participate with God in that identity. And then obviously there's the question not just of how we as Christians seeking to love the Lord should respond to this teaching about identity, but how do we lovingly respond to those who might have been taken captive by a gender identity, a transgender identity? Well, I think that's not just a throwaway for point number one, but prayer. We're recognizing that when we're talking about this, we are talking about what people most fundamentally believe about themselves. So what is their core sense of who they are? And we recognize that that's not something that is easily undone or laid down in an instant. It ultimately requires a work of the Spirit of God moving in the hearts so that they recognize the brokenness and how that ideology leaves them in bondage and offers them the life that comes only in rejecting that identity and accepting the one that God has given. So pray. When you have a coworker who tells you that their pronouns don't match their body, pray. When you have a cousin or a niece or a nephew or a grandchild tell you that they no longer want to identify with the gender that God has given them, pray. Pray that the Spirit would set them free from bondage of the wisdom of this world and lead them into the life that is found in the wisdom of God. Second, I think we cannot forget that we are dealing with people. And so I would say that all of us should seek to understand that person. I think one way of talking about transgenderism is this idea that is helpful. If you've met one transgender person, you've met one transgender person. And what I mean to convey by that is everyone has a different story as to why they have chosen to adopt that specific identity as theirs. And so I think if we're honest, we look and we realize that there's actually a lot of reasons why someone might fall captive to this identity. There are certain stereotypes that as they grew up, they might not have associated with that certain stereotype of what it means to be a man or that certain stereotype of what it means to be a woman. One Christian author I read who growing up struggled with a transgender identity before becoming clear that God has given his identity said that when I was in second grade, he would look out and the boys would be playing soccer and he had no interest in playing soccer. He wanted to do cartwheels and gymnastics with the girls. And so he felt like he was a girl trapped in a boy's body. And recognize like if any one of us had a conversation with someone, we wouldn't define masculinity as playing soccer and we wouldn't define femininity as doing cartwheels. And so we realize that there's a lot of things that people internally might mistake in terms of stereotypes. I think a second thing as we seek to understand the person is to recognize that there are a lot of other reasons why, and social pressures, why someone might adopt this identity. As the UK has surveyed a lot of how they medically care for those who have adopted a transgender ideology, they've recognized that a disproportionate number of those who identify as transgender have some form of sexual abuse in their past. And we recognize that these things have a huge impact on how people seek to identify. So before we lump all ideologies into just wrong or messed up people, remember that we're dealing with people, and seek to understand what might be behind adopting this ideology. Third, I think we need to make sure that we don't treat these individuals like gender is their most important identity. So those who come out as transgender can often make this an all-consuming identity. This is all they want to talk about. These are all the internet chat groups they join. This is who they are, and it's the only thing about them that matters. But it's important for us to remember that whether they remember it or not, the most true thing about them is that they are created in the image of God, and that God desires a relationship with them. And so I think it's helpful, a reminder for us in their in our personal interactions with them, to make sure that we aren't allowing gender to be the only thing we talk about with them. A lot of times when people adopt a transgender ideology, all other interests fade away, and they're left just with this one thing that is all-consuming. But I think it can be healthy to remind them what you used to talk about, to allow certain aspects of the relationship to remain the same, and that we should try not to let this gender be the only thing that we view them as. Really briefly, I think this brings up the question of pronouns, and as I prepared for this class, I was like, there's a lot of, even Christians would disagree maybe on how to address the question of pronouns. And so I asked Steve and Brian, what would you like me to say? Because I don't know. Yeah. And so what Steve's recommendation was, and all possible, don't use them. If you can just call them by their name, that would be more helpful. And I think what I would want to convey is that this is, in some levels, new territory, and all of this will be things that require a lot of wisdom. And so our church, your pastors, desire to walk through this with you. And so if you're addressing a specific situation, I encourage you to go early and go often to our pastors for wisdom and guidance and help in this. And I think they'll be a rich source of wisdom. And then finally, how do we respond well? Recognize that this is likely a long journey. Given that this is such a fundamental part of defining the person, it can take a long time to undo. And so it will require lots of prayer, lots of reminding them that God offers a better sense of identity, and lots of love. I think what is encouraging for me as we look at the landscape on this question is that the National Health Service in Britain has recognized that an affirmation approach, this approach that just says as soon as someone says my gender identity disagrees with my body, is actually completely unhelpful. That they've are realizing that using pronouns, changing name, are significant social interventions and ultimately lead towards less likelihood that the person will ever find true contentment with their gender. And so they've actually started to push back against this quick affirmation and adoption. And so I'm hopeful as we look at this that the destructiveness of this ideology is starting to bear its head, and even people who don't have a Christian worldview are recognizing that this ultimately leads to harm. But I'd encourage us to recognize that this is likely going to be a long journey with real people who require a lot of love and reminder that God has something better for them. So as I land the plane here, before Jason comes up and leads us in prayer, realize that from the beginning, humans have been rejecting what God says about them. All Adam and Eve tried to find their identity apart from God, and all of us, to some way, that's our story too. We can recognize that transgenderism is one of the most extreme forms of applying an ideology of an I decide identity, But we realize that at its core, it's just the desire for freedom from any form of restraint. And praise God that in his word, he's very clear that pursuit of unrestrained freedom ultimately leads only to bondage and brokenness. And that in love, he has reminded us that our best identity, the one that leads to life and flourishing and all that is good, is that when we recognize who God says we are and live in light of that God decides identity. All right. Thank you.